Isn't it awesome to be in the presence of the Lord? The Lord has been good to us. It's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to be. And what's it, March already? March 2009. And God is just keep on blowing our minds in doing greater things than we ever thought possible. And just so amazing to be witnesses to the fact that God is alive, actively working. It's incredible just to be part of what God is doing here as well, and to be witnesses of what God's doing in your life at the same time. We need to just keep our eye on the time. We're going to lose some power at 7:30. Everything is going to just go black. There's somebody else's scar will be going black. A white Mazda Midge BLX697 FS. If you want to join us in the power outage, please leave your lights on. Otherwise, we have some time to go out now and just quickly switch it off. Guys, so good to be here with you this evening. It's good to see you here and see some old faces as well. Reese, where are you, Reese? All the way from East London. Where are you hiding away? Is he left again? Outside. It's good to have him back here as well. And I want to make use of this opportunity just this evening to just bring some of you up to speed. Those of you guys who are missing the morning services due to some language constraints, I hope it's the most important reason and not the spirit of duvet that's keeping you bound to your bed. But I want to bring you up to speed a little bit with what we've been sharing in the morning services. So I believe it's important for where we're heading as a church. Those little leaflets that you've received, you will find at the back, there's our vision, which states, we wanted to reach nations and generations through discipleship, leadership development, and church planting. And we've just been talking to one another for a good couple of mornings, just about the vision, how the vision impacts us as individuals, and I've been speaking to the families a little bit about this, and just as to the importance of really taking our vision of discipleship and leadership development, even church planting, and how does it apply to us in our families? How does it apply to the way in which we raise our kids? How we raise them, and for whom we raise them? How we disciple them? Are we training them according to the way which we want them to follow? Or are we training them according to the way which God wants them to follow? In other words, are we making them disciples of us or disciples of Jesus? And are we in turn, as we are being discipled, are we discipling others? And what I would like to share with you guys this evening is what I shared this morning. And just very briefly, you know, a few weeks ago, I started speaking to some of the gentlemen just about our responsibility as men. And we looked at a few challenges that confront us. I want to encourage you guys to really, if you can, next semester, join the Authentic Manhood Seminar, which we have on Friday. It's going to change your life. You cannot start too early to just set yourself up for the rest of your life in terms of your character. We spend years studying for an academic degree and for our jobs. And we just casually breeze through the preparation time, which we need to take just to make sure that we are equipped as husbands and as fathers. So I want to just encourage you guys, please, it's every Friday evening. I want to give you the dates again close to the time. Please come and enroll for that. It's going to change your life. I want to hold before you just, you know, a few men, a few leaders. We're going to focus on the second part of our vision, leadership development, a little bit this evening. I want to hold before you just the importance of what a childhood can mean and how a childhood can impact on leaders. I'm just drawing up a random list of people within the 20th century, most of them, except Queen Elizabeth, obviously, and Abe, who made a difference and impact on their environments, either for good or either for bad. It's not the question whether it's evil or good, it's just the question, they were leaders. They were driven, they were propelled with a tremendous need to leave their worlds different than the way they found them. Hitler was a young boy, had a wonderful relationship with his mom, absolutely adored her, worshipped the ground upon which she walked, but hated his father. Made no bones about it either, couldn't get along with the man, was devastated when his mom died. Stalin again also was pulverized by his dad as a young boy, beaten up often, continuously. It just numbed his senses. He lost all ability to empathize with people around him, and he just cut himself off basically from the hurts and the wounds of people around him. Churchill as a young boy, he was 7 years old, Winston Churchill, the hero of the Second World War from as far as the British are concerned. He was sent to a boarding school at the age of 7, sent away by his dad. And even though his dad frequently came to the area where he was going to school, his dad never came to visit him. He later describes in his autobiography how He was absolutely shocked and devastated when he found out that the reason he was sent to the school wasn't because he was talented in terms of military thought, it was a military academy, but basically because his dad couldn't see any other area in which he could succeed. You know about Churchill's life story, how often he failed as a young man, how often he had to repeat grades. It was an absolute failure in terms of public speaking. And his dad could never get himself so far as to believe in his boy. And Churchill himself admitted that much of what he did in order to gain the approval of his father. And how devastated this was when his father died and he realized, I don't have that opportunity anymore to please him. Abraham Lincoln hated his dad so much that he didn't invite him to his wedding. Even when his dad was busy dying, he refused to go to his dad's deathbed. And when his dad died, he refused to go to the funeral as well. Queen Elizabeth I talked about a traumatic childhood. Her mother was decapitated by her dad. You know the story about Louis the VII, how he went about and just randomly just went through wife and wife. And she was driven by the tremendous gap just inside of her. Could never find fulfillment in romantic relationships with men. Bill Clinton is a young boy. His father died while he was still an infant. He had to grow up with his mom, his grandpa, and his grandma for 3 years. His mom eventually married another man who was steeped in alcoholism and gambling and molested and beat up his mom so much that eventually they had to get a divorce, and Clinton had to testify in court against his stepdad. Formative years of these people, men and women who went on to do incredible things, and history will judge them that some of them did wonderful things, some of them did terrible things. But they were driven by need. They were propelled by something inside of them, a void so big that they would do anything to fill that void. Whether that void was trying to keep control of people, never allowing anybody to come close to you, whether it was just shutting yourself off from any outside influences, doing your own thing when you wanted to, how you wanted to do it, they wanted to fill a gap inside of them. A gap that was supposed to have been filled by their moms and their dads. And that's why we are so passionate, and that's why we don't want you guys to wait till you married one day to start thinking about the kind of husband, the kind of wife, the kind of mother, the kind of father you want to be. But to take these things seriously now already, to lay the foundation. That's why we have the legacy seminar, Foundation 3. Think about these things. Pray about them. Bring these areas of your lives to the Lord. I cannot stress it often enough. And you know, the character that's so important in our lives as we go towards what God wants us to do as a generation, and we believe that God has called us to do incredible things. And the reason why we preach at you guys, the reason why we have courses and seminars and things, is because we believe that you have been called by God to make an impact upon this world. That you haven't just been called by God to be pew warmers, to just breeze in and breeze out of church, to go through your life just settling for the mediocre, settling for mere survival mentality. But that God has called you to impact the world around you, to leave it differently than the way you found it, to challenge the status quo with the truth of God. But there's no way we can do those things if we are kept back by those bolts and chains from our past. Things that we can't shake yet because there's still thoughts and words and blows, physical and emotional blows, staying with us. You know what? It takes courage to face them. Malachi 2 verse 13 to 15. God is just speaking to the people of Israel, and he speaks to them about the men especially, and how seriously God takes marriage vows and purity. And here's the second offense from the message. You fill the place of worship with your whining and sniveling because you don't get what you want from God. You come to God moaning and complaining, he says. Because you want some things, and you're praying for those things, and you're fasting for those things, and God isn't coming through for you, and you're getting frustrated. And he says, here's the answer in their specific case. It's simple. Because God was there as a witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride, and now you've broken those vows, broken the faith bond with your vowed companion, your covenant wife. And God, not you, made marriage. Verse 15 says, His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. It's an amazing translation. His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And it's so amazing that when we make this covenant, there is something supernatural that comes to our aid. When we make this covenant commitment to one another in front of God, we're saying, Lord, I make the commitment to love this woman, to love this man for the rest of my life. But I also know that in my own strength, this commitment isn't enough.
that unless there's a supernatural momentum that comes with me, I'm stuffed. And we know what the statistics say. Yet God says He backs up His covenant. He backs up marriage. And if your commitment is to have a godly marriage, to be a godly husband, a godly wife, then you are desiring something which is precious in the sight of God. And by the way, congratulations to Philip and Janetta. For those of you who haven't heard already, are they engaged? Couldn't resist the temptation. We're very excited and tremendously blessed by both of them as a couple. You can come to Philip later on for some tips. How to do it. And then he goes on and says, and the reason why we speak to you about preparing yourself, remaining pure, and if you have not been pure, trusting the Holy Spirit to restore that innocence in your spirit again, to heal your heart from what you've done to others and what others have done to you, not to be kept back and held back by those hurts from the past, to deal with them and to move on. The reason why we do those things, why we have marriage preparation, it's not just because we want good marriages, so we can have low divorce statistics in our church. The reason why we have them and why we teach and disciple and go ballistic on you, on your preparation, is because God is desiring something. Malachi says it so beautifully. What does God want from marriage? Children of God, that's what. So God, the spirit of marriage within you, don't cheat on your spouse. The New King James Version says, God desires godly offspring. He desires a generation of people who will grow up within an atmosphere of faith and love and acceptance. It'd be interesting to just see by a show of hands, don't show me, but how many of you are serving the Lord today because of a solid foundation which you received at home? How many of you today are worshiping God passionately in love with Him because of the foundation laid at home? How many of you are serving God today in spite of that foundation? You know, God wants to raise up kids who will be serving Him because of the foundation, not in spite of it. So many of us have come to a place where we are having to rebuild things that have been broken down. And you know the energy that it takes. You know the effort that it takes, and it's glorious to be a part of that. That God is calling each one of us, irrespective of our background, to raise up something new, to start all over again in the Spirit, so to speak. That your kids don't have to go through the stuff that you went through. You can give them a better edge than you had. But more than just fighting against those things, wouldn't it be incredible to have a generation? That's why we're so excited. We just dedicated last week, we dedicated Dani and their convinced little baby Daniel to the Lord. And this morning, Mika, Andre and Mezen's little baby, and Rian and Amalia's little baby as well, Nicola, dedicated them to the Lord. Amazing, incredible, holy moments. I'm telling you, the devil is scared of those babies and of what they can become. As a generation of people are coming saying, God, we are breaking with the past. We are breaking with the cycles. We are breaking with the heartache. We are breaking with the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the things that have kept our families in bondage. We are breaking with those things, and we are trusting you to raise up a godly heritage, a godly generation. Because somewhere along the line, this world, in Romans 8 says it, that the whole of creation is eagerly waiting with bated breath, with anticipation for the revelation of the sons of God. Waiting for a generation of people who will stand up, step up to the plate. And when the challenge comes, like Goliath gave to Israel, isn't there a man enough to fight against me? Isn't there a man enough to stand up for what is right? Isn't there a woman who realizes that she has come to this place, to this moment in history, in time, to be the vessel God wants to work through? Because somewhere in your world, someone is needing you to be everything God has called you to be. Somewhere along the line, you will come across someone, a couple maybe, just at their wit's end, having tried everything and seeing no other alternative but to walk away from their vows, away from their marriage. Looking back in their own history, seeing their parents having been married 3 or 4 or 5 times. What hope is there for them? Unless there's a son or a daughter of God who can come and impart faith, who can hold before them hope, who can say to them, but I know of people who are standing in spite of their background. Somewhere along the line, there will be a girl who's walking around on this campus, battling with a terrible decision as to whether to keep a baby or whether to abort that baby. And then there will be needed a man or a woman to walk into that life, not with condemnation, but with hope. with love, with acceptance, with an alternative. A couple to stand up. And if Goliath of abortion comes and says, is there not a couple? We'll take this baby. A couple to stand up and say, we'll do it. We'll take the baby. We'll inconvenience ourselves. Somewhere along the line, there will be a businessman that you're working with. He's having to decide whether he's going to take that tender that will keep his business afloat for the next 2 years, but sell his soul to the politicians. Will he compromise or will he walk in his integrity? And there are sons and women of God, daughters of God, needed to be what God has called them to be. So we trust in God for physical offspring, a godly generation, but also a spiritual offspring, a godly generation of young men and women, old men and old women, who will say, God, we will step up to that plate. When that call comes, when that Goliath comes ranting and raving, saying, is there not a man? Is there not a woman? We'll say, it's a rhetorical question. Of course there is. But in order for that to happen, we need to make a peace with a few things. Now I want to share with you just a few examples out of David's life. Last time when I spoke to the gentleman, I sort of left you a little bit in the air. We spoke about the challenges which most men have to face. The fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of powerlessness. Just being driven by a tremendous need to do everything with my power not to appear powerless. To do everything with my power not to be rejected by someone else. And so I would rather reject people than have them rejecting me. Everything within my power. Just to try and appear as if I know what's going on. And we look at David's life. This is where I want to pick it up again very quickly. Psalm 78, verse 70 to 72. This is where we ended. Psalm is speaking about David and saying that God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And we said that God has given us, as men, I spoke specifically to the men, but it applies to all of us, ladies as well. Now obviously God has given us some skills. And most of us here are immensely talented. We're equipped. We're skilled in what God has given us. Even in the natural, even if we're not aware of our spiritual calling. We form part of a very privileged section of society within South Africa. Just due to the fact that we can read and write. We're privileged to be able to do that. And that immediately makes you a leader whether you're aware of the fact or not. You have skills. But more than that, the Bible is speaking here about the hidden issues of the heart. The things that only you and God are aware of. The things that we breeze over too quickly sometimes. The skill will get you so far, yes. But your character, the issues of the heart, will keep you where your skill can take you. Without the character issues, you will implode. Irrespective of how amazing, how great, and how wonderful your skill is. So I'm going to hold before us this evening what I call the Davidian model of leadership. Don't know whether there is such a word, but it sounds cool in any case. The Davidian model of leadership. The first one is passionate worship. What's amazing just about being part of this church, if there's one thing you can be sure of, when you're here, you will have an opportunity to worship. When you're here, you will have an opportunity to slot into a flow in the Spirit where there is momentum. And I want to encourage some of you guys who are struggling at home to worship just with freedom. Step into what God is making available here. Get into the slipstream and use that momentum. But I want to read for you 2 Samuel 6, verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom, where the ark resided for a while. The ark was stolen by the Philistines and eventually sent back to Israel and ended up at this guy's house after quite a bit of a journey. And the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. And there's an amazing portion that we see here in the Bible, and this morning I spoke about it as well. If you think about David, you probably would be reminded of some of the Bible, children Bible book images which you saw of him, running at Goliath maybe, or sitting next to the sheep playing with his harp. But there's this one beautiful picture of David just going ballistic. of just throwing off everything. We see here that he wasn't clothed in his kingly robe. In that moment of passionate worship, it was only David the man before God. Not David the king. Not David the warrior. Not David the lover. Not David the husband. Not David the father. Just simply David. The place where you can simplify your life. The place where all the complications can disappear is in that moment of passionate worship with God. And he was dressed in very little, basically underwear. And he didn't care what people thought of him, didn't care what people's opinions were of him. There was something that exhilarated his heart, something that unleashed something in him which his conquest on the battleground didn't even do. A rejoicing when the presence of God, the ark of God was brought back home. When the things of the kingdom triumphed. That is when David was at his happiest. That is when David was just completely, some translations say, outside of him with joy. He rejoiced before God. Danced himself to a standstill. Sacrificed bulls and goats every 6 steps, which this ark took. That's a lot of sacrificing. A lot of bulls. And he used all the resources available to him. And he went off and just made a scene. Danced before God. But you know what? I'm sure and I'm convinced that that public display of worship and affection would have been impossible unless it was a lifestyle for David. Unless he had already danced that way when nobody else watched. Nobody else saw. Just him and the sheep. Maybe the bear saw him dancing and ran off. He was so scared one day. But he danced before God. It was his lifestyle of rejoicing before the Lord. There's one thing dancing here on a Sunday evening when the music is going. I want to encourage you guys to do that. Tap into that, as I've said. But there's a place where that dancing has to be a lifestyle. That rejoicing has to be a lifestyle. When your greatest joy comes from being in the presence of God. When the ark of God is there, the presence of God. And the question is for us as leaders, what is the thing that brings us the greatest joy? What is the thing that we focus on the most that draws our hearts to spontaneous worship, spontaneous expression of emotion? I don't know about you, but I've just realized I sometimes experience the depth of despair much more intensely than the height of joy. And God had to deal with me with a few things in my life. A beautiful example was just our test victory in Australia, the cricket team. It was wonderful winning. I loved it. But the defeat was so much more terrible. Just losing. I said, God, but why is losing so much more worse than winning? I win and I'm happy about it, but the defeat I just feel much more intensely. There was a place, an area in my life where I was driven by negativity. The Holy Spirit had to come and put His finger on that. And I had to deal with that. So often in our life, we're driven. The things that bring us to an emotional outburst, the negative stuff. When you get upset, when you get angry. How many of us know that we have seen very little emotion with our fathers, except the negative stuff. Except when he gets upset. Except when you do something that frustrates him. But the expressions of joy, the expressions of pride, is sometimes sorely lacking. And I believe that God wants us to get to the place where we can have the same spirit which David had. And I believe that is what drew the presence of God to his life. He was so exuberantly positive. He was so exuberantly overjoyous with life and with what God is doing. Go and read the Psalms. You will see that very often he starts off depressed. Very often he starts with just saying, God, I can't go on. And then most of the Psalm, however, ends in this massive just shout of praise to God. I was just exalting God. But what I like about this, more than anything else, is his vulnerability in David. The fact that he didn't care what it took, as long as he could be connected to God. That nakedness, vulnerability. You know what? For us to be able to connect heart to heart with people, for us to be able to have that bond, where we're not talking on a superficial level, where we're not living in the same house for 10, 15 years, but we're actually strangers from one another, we need to be able to connect with God first. Unless we're connected to the source of life, we will not have true life in our relationships with one another. And that is what I believe David yearned for. It reminds me so much of the picture in the Garden of Eden, where the Bible says that God created the man and the woman, they were naked and they were unashamed. There were no barriers between them. And it's the same picture that I see of David saying, God, I want no barriers between you and me. This robe with all its responsibilities. It amazes me how often when we start off young and fresh in God with very little responsibilities, we're passionate about Him. I've spoken to somebody the other day who said, I just want you to chat to my son. Because I was once where he was, where he is now. And I was also passionate. And I also believed those things with abandon, with enthusiasm. But now I'm much older. And things have changed. I'm like, what has changed? What has changed? David taken from the sheepfold to the palace. He was constantly having to keep his generals away from one another because they wanted to kill each other. He constantly had to think about who's going to invade Israel and who's he's going to need to invade first. Ruling a nation is hard work. Can be complicated, the weight of responsibility upon him. But he always knew that place where things would be kept simple. Simplified. Do you have that place? Do you have that place where you're just you? Just yourself. As the worshiper. Not as a self-facilitator. Not as the F3 facilitator. Not as the Bible school lecturer. Not as the lecturer at varsity or the journalist or the engineer. Not as the guy struggling with this or with that, but simply as the worshiper. You have that place where it's simply just you and God. I believe as leaders, it's imperative that we find that place. And I believe that it's available to each one of us. Look at verse 16, 2 Samuel 6, verse 16. The sad pieces at the end of a very joyous scene. Getting a bit of an echo here. Yeah. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She saw her husband, saw the king of the nation, dancing, going crazy in front of all these people, and she despised him. I wonder if David knew how she felt or how she would feel about his public expression of his love for God. But there's one principle that I get out of this, and that is that my worship with God needs to take place in my life irrespective of whether my wife is worshiping with me. Irrespective of whether my kids are worshiping with me, whether my family is worshiping with me or not. It is between me and God. Irrespective of whether I think I'm going to look like a fool in their eyes, the people closest to me. For us as men especially, we spoke about this a few weeks ago, the power which women's words can have over us. But my relationship with God, my worship of God, how I express myself to Him needs to be uncluttered and not influenced by whether people think I'm looking cool or not. She despised Him in her heart. Sad. An intimate moment between Him and God. And she thought, a king shouldn't really do that. Maybe at home, when nobody else sees you, but David, not like that. Then we see David a few verses later on coming home. He had blessed the whole of Israel. Everybody was there, received some dates and raisins and bread and stuff. And he sent them off rejoicing. And then David returned to bless his household. Amazing. He comes from the presence of God, having been energized, touched by God. He returns from the presence of God and says, but this blessing which I now receive, I'm taking this home. I'm bringing it home. I'm wanting to give what I received from God. I'm going to share my joy at home. And we see that Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. And said how the king of Israel honored himself today. Very sarcastic. Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And just as an aside to the ladies, the moment after your husband, your dad, the important men in your life, have been involved in either a battle where they have exerted spiritual or physical energy, are the moments in which they are the most vulnerable. A man comes home and he's coming home, not to a battlefield. He's coming home to a place where he can relax, where he can be celebrated, where the gift that he brings will be rejoiced over. And sometimes that would mean that as ladies, you will have to rejoice over gifts that you don't want, or that you don't like, or that you don't appreciate. But it's not about the gift, it's about the giver. Coming home with a blessing of his heart. And too many women shoot down the husband or the man, the friend coming. I bring this to you as an expression of my heart, but it's not what I wanted. And you focus on that. In a vulnerable moment, a heart can close up. And we'll see how David's heart just closed up in that moment where he was so vulnerable. He was literally almost naked physically. Spiritually, he was for sure. Emotionally, he was for sure. And God has given and graced you as a woman with a womb. And that means that you have been given the ability to nurture and to cover and to protect. There was a place where she would have been able, through her embrace, to cover him. Through her embrace, to protect him. Through her embrace, to celebrate him. And that is the gift which God has given to us as men. A woman to embrace. A woman to protect. A woman to cover in that moment of weakness when you come from fighting. From putting your reputation on the line. And in your weaknesses, you cover it. No accusations, no criticism. There will be a place for speaking about things later on. Most of you still need to get married. But I want you to remember that. Your words, one of the greatest assets God has given you. Use it wisely. Use it wisely in those moments. We see David's response here. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house." This dancing was before the Lord, not before the people. It was for God, not for them, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord of Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And then this beautiful verse, "I will even be more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight." So you've seen nothing yet. This is only the beginning of my expression of love for God. I will be even more undignified than this. And he says, this is the place. It's so beautiful for me. This is the place where my humility once again gets rooted and established in my heart. Where I don't give room to pride. I don't give room to bitterness. God has chosen me. He brought me to this place. Not people. Not people's opinions. God brought me to this place. And I will honor Him consistently and constantly. Undignified. I wonder when's the last time you just were a little bit undignified before God. Just let your hair down. Some of us will struggle with that. Others can do it a little bit more easily than others. Just relax in the presence of God. Just went outside of your comfort zone. Just did that one thing that challenges your pride. That one thing that you know people expect of you. The one thing people look at you. You wouldn't do that. One thing, you just overcome your fear. The best place to overcome your fear is in the presence of God. It's where you can practice. So I want to challenge you. And ask you the question, has your worship maybe become a little bit predictable? Following a set routine. Be like David. Keep it fresh. Make the commitment in your heart to respond to God always without inhibition. And push yourself all the time to be at the place where you will do whatever you need to do to get the connection with God. Psalm 28. Just if you're not clear on this. The message says, "He's proven. God has proved. He's on my side. I've thrown my lot in with Him. Now I'm jumping for joy and shouting and singing my thanks to Him." Beautiful description of what it means to praise God and to worship Him. And I believe that the first part of being a godly leader is having a passionate worship connection with God. And doing whatever you need to do to get to that place. Some of you have to go for some walks by yourself. Some of you have to bless your roommate with a movie ticket. So you can have the room for yourself. And just worship God there. Anoint the place. Go ballistic. And it says, in this room, depression won't have its way. In this room, joy will triumph. Purity will triumph. In this cubicle. In this car. In this boardroom. And saturate the environment with the spirit of worship. Secondly, I believe the integrity is so important. We read the scripture in Psalm 78, verse 7 to 72. I just spoke to the guys this morning. I've just found myself thinking about this verse. Just go to the next one. Tanya, please. It says that God took David from the sheepfolds. And I don't know about you, but I would have been ecstatic when God's voice came. And God said, "Okay, your days, your season of sheepfolding has been brought to an end. You can move on now. You've been delivered from this. And I just went and I just very quickly took a look at what was David's relationship like with the sheep. 1 Samuel 16 verse 11 says, "And Samuel said to Jesse, David's dad, are all the young men here? You know the story about how Samuel went and God said, Samuel, I want you to go to this man's house. There'll be some boys there. I want you to anoint a specific one. He'll be the next king." Remember the previous king, tall, handsome looking guy? Samuel comes with that expectation. This guy must be even more handsome than, taller and broad and all those things. And God shocks him a little bit. None of the things that he thought would be in place was in place with David. Or not all of them. There remains yet the youngest, Jesse says, and there he is keeping the sheep. So they had to wait for David to be fetched from the sheepfold. His eldest brothers who were now refused, they were weighed and they were found too light. They weren't adequate character to be kings. They now had to sit around and wait for David to pitch. "Send and bring David here," Samuel says, "for we will not sit down, we will not have our meal till he comes." In verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And here we see that David gets anointed in the midst of his brothers. People who were witnesses to what Samuel just did. Near that, Samuel didn't just pop in for some cake and tea. He came to anoint the next king. Imagine Samuel comes, takes a shofar, the ram's horn, pours the oil out on David, prays for him, and then he leaves. So what now? Now you stand, the head dripping with oil. Everybody's standing, they're stunned. Wonder what the conversations were like between David and his brothers. They would suddenly have a new scheme for how the sheepfold would be run. Who would be getting new job descriptions? The ones he liked the least would be sent the furthest. Because he's king now. He's got this anointing upon him. Maybe David remembered Joseph's story. What happened to someone who spoke too soon. Shared his dreams with his brothers and ended up in a pit. Maybe he learned from that and said, maybe I would just rather be quiet. But I don't know about you guys, but I would have been excited out of my skin. Here God comes, anoints me, and then Samuel just leaves. I would have run after Samuel and said, "Teach me everything you know. I'm going to suck you dry. Please just impart what you have. Goodbye, Dad. Goodbye, brothers. Goodbye, sheep. See you later. Hopefully never." But we see in 1 Samuel 16 verse 19 that suddenly something happens to Saul. He gets oppressed by this demonic spirit. This thing that drives him insane. He's out of his wits, out of his mind's strength and ability. And he can't sleep at night. And they ask someone, "Don't you guys know of just a man who can just minister to me in music and calm me down?" And they say, "But there's Jesse's son." And so Saul sent messages to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And this has so encouraged me to speak so about the power of faithfulness. Had David run off with Samuel, had David decided, "But I'm now king, so I must now get my own posse together. I must start an underground movement and make plans as to how we're going to overthrow the current government because God has more said I will be the next king. So let me help God a little bit." Had he moved from that place of just standing the sheep and doing what he was originally doing when the word of God came to him, he would have missed that opportunity. He would have missed it. God came and the next step came into his life. "I want to give you access to Saul. I want you to see how things operate." So he ministered to Saul and Saul was delivered from the demon spirit. So not only does God anoint him, the next step is God gives him influence with the king. He becomes the king's armor bearer. A position of influence with the king, a position of trust. Things start happening in his life. God is on his side. In 1 Samuel 17 verse 15 says, just a chapter later, we see Goliath arriving on the scene. We see David's brothers going off to war with Saul. And then when they arrived on the battlefield, they went off to war. And then there was somebody who wanted to fight with them. And then they were surprised. I couldn't ever really can't understand it. You go off to battle and then somebody wants to battle you. And then you're surprised that they want to do that. Anyway, David was the youngest son, and while his three eldest brothers went to war with Saul, David went back and forth from attending to Saul to attending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Beautiful picture again. And David said, "Okay, this is comfortable, this is nice, enough food to eat, influence with the king, but there's still my commitment to the sheep. I'm going back and I'm looking after them and I'm tending them. I'm making sure they're still okay. I'm making sure the next guy knows how to look after them. I'm not just dropping them. I've had so many friends and we've come into the presence of God and we had amazing experiences with God and God gave words to us. Some of them, I know those words were true. But some of them just missed the boat completely because they moved too fast. The word came and they stopped their studies because now they're going to go full time. The word came and they just wanted to run off and do their own thing. And years later, they were hurt from running ahead of God. And I want to encourage you with this. As leaders that God is busy preparing and training and raising up, you will receive words in this church, in your small group. Words that you, as you're spending time with God. But the greatest thing you can learn in your life now is just faithfulness in the natural things. Faithfulness in your studies. Looking after what has been entrusted to you. Looking after that one department that has been given to you after 2 years at your job. And managing a department as if it's your own company. Praying for it. Praying for the people who work there. So the question maybe we need to ask ourselves is, where are the sheep in your life? What has been given to you? What has been entrusted to you? And are you busy running after the words which God has given to you? Are you keeping those words in your heart, and praying about them, and sitting on them, but still diligently doing what you've been called to do? I said to the guys this morning, sometimes we so desperately want to run after God to find out what God wants us to do in the future, just because we don't want to do what we have to do now in the present. Stop running after things that you don't know God is wanting to say to you, and do what you know God has said to you. Be faithful on those things and that will open up the momentum in your life. Lastly, so I have to finish off. 1 Samuel 30 verse 3. Firstly, we need to be passionate worshippers. We need to be men and women of integrity. Faithful. Faithfulness and integrity just means I'm faithful irrespective of whether people applaud me or whether people stone me. It's not going to change my faithfulness. Whether I get mileage out of this or not, I'm going to do it because I'm doing it for God. 1 Samuel 30 verse 3, David and his men came to the city. This is just after they went off on a raid. They came back. This is before he was king. He had a group of men around him now. And there the city was, city of Ziklag, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Beautiful. Here we see these men, strong, mighty men of war, who knew how to fight. And yet they allowed their circumstances, the emotional trauma to impact them. They didn't pretend to be supermen. They didn't pretend that they're untouchable. Speak to the hand. My heart isn't home. They allowed the pain, the reality of the pain, to impact them. But then more than that, they knew what to do with that pain. Look at David, verse 6, things get worse for him. He comes back, he sees that his family has been taken captive, all his men, they were mercenaries at this stage. Still a group developing into the mighty men they were later. Now his men want to stone David. David, this is your fault. If we didn't follow you, if you didn't send us off, then our wives would still have been safe. We would have been here for them, to love them, to protect them. It's your fault. They want to stone him, they want to kill him. They want to take their anger out on somebody. They needed a victim. But the last part of that verse said so beautifully, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And guys and girls, we need to learn that skill now before the pressure is on. Before the people want to stone you. Before the board wants to fire you as the CEO because you made that decision. Before your kids come to you and say, but daddy, we should never have moved from such and such a city. Why did we come here? We want to go home. We hate you. You must know how to strengthen yourself in God. You must know how to find your strength in Him. You must know what to do with the emotions that come at you like arrows from outside. Where are you taking your emotions? How are you strengthening yourself? Are you escaping into the internet? Are you escaping into exercise, into eating, into friendships? Or are you escaping into God? Psalm 25. Many theologians say this is when God, this is when David actually went through this period. And he's saying to God, God, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I'm desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain. Forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. If I put my trust in you, and you can go and read the story. God gave him a strategy. God said, go pursue those guys. They wiped them. They brought back their wives and the kids. God just blessed him with more than he actually lost. But he would not have been able to hear from God had he allowed himself to grow depressed. Had he allowed himself to run away from the situation. He knew where his strength was. And so tonight I'm going to leave you just with this. It's time to win. Okay, believers? It's time to win. You can just go to the last slide, Tanya. Let's skip through all these scriptures. It's time to win, people. It's time to walk in your worship passionately. Be the best worshiper that you can be. It's time to take your integrity seriously. To make deposits into your integrity bank account now. And not wait for one day to start doing that. Make those deposits now. And so when the moment comes and you have to put that little card in the ATM, make a withdrawal of trust, of faith, of boldness, then you have made the small decisions that will lead to the big victory. It's time to find new strength. To know where to find it and how to find it. It's time to win. Worship, integrity, new strength. And I want to leave that with you as leaders that God has called and God has equipped us. We can just stand, please, as we're going to pray. And I don't know tonight whether you see yourself as a leader at all. Whether maybe you see yourself as a little bit of a victim. Whether you have believed the lie that people have spoken over you. As Scar says in Lion King, that maybe you're at the bottom end of the gene pool. Maybe you believe that. As far as talent and strength and those things are concerned. But I want to say to you that God says that you're the head and not the tail. God sees you as that leader. God sees you as the one that can win. That He has equipped you with a heart that wants to worship God. That He has equipped you with the Holy Spirit that can help you to live a life of integrity. Because let me tell you, in your own strength, you can't. In your own strength, you will not be able to make the quality decisions in darkness that will lead to the victory in the light. What's happening in secret in your life, my brother and my sister? What's happening there where nobody else can see? And I want to pray with you now. I want to trust you that you would open up your heart for the Holy Spirit to shine into those areas of your life. And if you know that you're a little bit in the red tonight, the bank has been sending you statements saying that your payments are overdue in terms of integrity. You have made lots of withdrawals. You've made promises which you haven't kept to yourself. You don't keep your promises to yourself. Therefore, you can't keep promises to other people. I want to pray for you that tonight the Holy Spirit will come and He will make a major deposit into your spirit of faith for you to believe what God is saying of you. Not what your friend is whispering in your ear. Not what the books are saying to you. Not what the CDs are saying. Not what the newspapers are saying. What God is saying to you. Maybe some of you tonight just need your strength renewed. You've taken a pummeling. You've been beaten over the head. Your strength doesn't lie here. Your strength doesn't lie in my words. Your strength doesn't lie in singing the latest Hillsong song. It lies in you strengthening yourself in God. And that is something nobody can take away from you. Nobody, irrespective of where you go. Brother Jacques is such an encouragement. A man has been walking with God for years, and just as passionate, if not more so, today than he was 20, 30 years ago. Puts many of us younger people to shame, because he has found the secret of renewing his strength in God. Let us close our eyes, please. If God has spoken to you, I would just like you just to raise your hand as a sign to God, indication to the Lord. You're saying, God, yes, I want to win. God, I want to just get back to a place of passion to worship with you. I thank you for how I can worship you, but I thank you, God, that I can just give myself more to you. I'm going to thank you, God, I want to be even more undignified, God. Forgive me, God, for just allowing people's opinions, what they say of me, to shape how I will worship you. Forgive me for the box that I've placed you in. Maybe you're here tonight, you're saying, just God, my integrity. I can barely look myself in the eye in the mirror. Let alone people around me, God. Just help me. Just strengthen my backbone. Just give me a spine. I'm so tired of being spineless, undependable, unreliable. Strengthen my back. Maybe tonight you just start. You just need your strength renewed. That's you. I just want to pray with you. Just raise your hand. Father, we thank you that we can come to you this evening, God. As the one who has already won. As the one who has won the victory for us, God. Thank you that tonight we don't have to try to be something that we are not. Thank you that we don't have to try, Lord God, to conjure up some emotions, Lord God. to get all worked up and all excited in the Spirit. But Father, we can come to You and we can say, Lord, that You are the only one worthy of worship. You are the only one, God, to whom our hearts would yearn. God, our hearts are being drawn to You like a flower is being drawn to the sunlight. It's the only place where we can fully be what You have called us to be. And Father, so tonight, God, we come and we just take off, God, the robes of responsibility, obligation, and guilt, and shame that we have allowed to be placed upon our shoulders, God. We say we just want to be clothed, God, with this linen ephod, just with just You and us, Lord God, just Your Spirit, just the robe of the priest that comes and says, God, we thank You that You have already made a way for us. We thank You that Your blood has made a way for us to enter in. God, we want nothing between us and You. We want to know You even as You know us, God. And we ask for the strength, God, to give to others around us. To approach our relationships, Lord God, unafraid, unashamed, no longer bitter, God, hiding away in our shells of unforgiveness. But venturing out again in boldness, God, as we trust You once again. Father, we thank You that You make us men and women of integrity, God. Men and women, God, this world will be able to count upon. Our classmates will be able to rely upon, Lord God. Our colleagues will be able to rely upon, God. They may not like us, Lord, but they will know, Father God, that we have access to You. They will know that we are faithful men and women to our word, God. We keep our word even to our own hurt. They will know that there's once again a standard of integrity, Father God. They will once again know there are people who will swear even to their own hurts and will keep their word. May our words once again be our bonds, Lord God, in Jesus. And may we be slow to speak, Father God. But when we do speak, may we honor the commitment of our mouths. Father, forgive us where we have violated people's trust. When we have made promises, we haven't kept them. Forgive us where we have run off and we have left the sheep to fend for themselves, God. We have run after a word. We have run after some cloudy, iffy thing, God, up in the sky. Wanting to be spiritual and wanting to run away from our responsibilities. Father, forgive us. And God, but we as sheep stand before You and people have run away from us. People who were supposed to have looked after us. We release them tonight. We forgive them tonight, Father. And we break that cycle in Jesus' name, Father, of violated trust. Of people betraying our trust and we betraying other people's trust. We step away from that, Father. We pray that You as the great shepherd will make us shepherds, God. Will not be afraid to lay our lives down, even in the face of the lion and the bear. And Father, we thank You that You bring us to a place where we will know how to renew our strength in You, Lord God, irrespective of the pressure from outside, irrespective, Lord God, of whether we have the approval of people or not, irrespective of whether we get blamed for things or not, God, we love You and we will find our strength only in You. Oh God, forgive us tonight for the idols that we have used. Things that we have given our strength to, and things which we have relied upon to strengthen us. Tonight, Lord, we pray that You will once again come. Just plug us into Your Spirit. Plug us into Your Spirit. Forgive us for living as if You are not a God who is mighty to save. Forgive us for living, God, as if Your arm is too short to deliver us. As if your ears can't hear us, God. Forgive us for living as if we only have ourselves to rely upon. God, we stand before You tonight and we thank You that You are alive. And You're powerful. Calvin, you guys can just come up. We're going to sing a second song again, a psalm song. And just praise God. Just worship Him. Before we do that, I just want to ask, as all our heads are still bowed, maybe you that sheep, you were in the fold once, and you were in church once, and somebody specifically feels, some of us have been so hurt in church. You love Jesus, but it's just so difficult to love His church. It's just so difficult to hang on to God because people have just shocked your trust. People are supposed to have looked after you. People are supposed to have stand in front of you and prevented the lion from mauling you, have run off. You have the scars to show. You have the scars to show for people who have just walked away. I want to say to you that God wants to give you the power to forgive them. To release them because the same cycle is happening in your life. You're walking away from people now. You don't want to. Everything inside of you wants to stand. You want to fight. But there's something inside of you. Before you know it, you've run off. Left the sheep with the lion and the bear. If that is you, if you've been hurt, you're just sensing God, but I'm hurting people around me as well. I'm alienating people around me, pushing them away. Parents just want to come to the front, and I want to pray with you. Maybe you've never been a sheep. You've never had the great shepherd looking after you. You're still on the outside. You don't know what it means to be protected and what it means to be covered. You don't know that place that David talks about. He says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So many things in your heart that you're afraid you're going to lose. Because you've never come to Jesus, the great shepherd. I want to encourage you as well. I'm going to ask you to come to the front now, but I want to ask you just, the facilitators will come to the front as well. Anybody else who needs prayer, just come to the front and I want to pray with you. I want to introduce you to the shepherd, to the one who can lead you into a lifestyle of passionate worship, a lifestyle of integrity, a lifestyle where you will be able to renew your strength when people need to count on you. I had this image just of a leg. You're getting up and you want to put pressure on that leg and just gives away underneath you. And your life is a little bit like that. You're supposed to be the leg that people can rely upon. But as soon as pressure gets put on you, you give way. You implode. And God knows your desire is to be stronger. But I want to say to you, you're in a good place. God just wants to bring you to the end of your own strength so you can know His strength that He wants to make available to you. We're going to worship God now. Praise Him and just sing of His greatness again. If you need prayer, please come to the front. We're going to pray for you here. We're going to anoint you. And there will be some counselors as well just to spend some time with you if you need further prayer. But let's just worship God. Let's focus on Him. Tell Him how much we love Him. Let's step into the passionate worship. Passionate worshipers that we can be. Hallelujah, God. We worship You, God.